Jesus, we once again ask that you would bless your word. Let it be seed in our hearts that finds good soil and bears deep roots that will bear lots of fruit. And we ask that you would give us ears to hear and eyes to see. We pray that this word would be for us strength and encouragement. You would grant us the ability to find ways of sharing our faith with anyone who will listen. May we not be discouraged when we don't receive a warm welcome as we would hope. But Lord, may we be encouraged that your word always bears fruit. I pray that your spirit would guide us this morning. Father, I ask for your help. I pray that you would bless me as I speak. Let your words be in my mouth. Keep me from error. And I pray that your spirit would guide every one of us. May the burdens that we come with today be lifted. Lord, may the gathering of your children in your presence be a peace to our souls. May it be strength to our souls. May you strengthen, as we minister your word, weary hearts. Those of us that just need to take a deep breath, we ask that you would fill us with your spirit. So, Lord, we come looking to you as little children. We come leaning upon you and asking that you would do a work that only you can do. And we pray that it would be a good work in our hearts and that we ask that it would bring you glory. In your name we pray, Jesus. Amen. Last week we started a series on the parables of Jesus that we'll be moving through for the next couple of months. And I gave you four reasons why we were doing those parables, and I just would like to ask you again, would you please begin to pray that God would take our time in these parables and use them for our good in four specific ways. And first, I would ask that you would pray that we might know more of Jesus and his kingdom. Would you pray and say, Father, would you, as we go through these, you can write them down if you want to, would you show us more about who you are and more about your kingdom so that we might be strengthened and grow? Secondly, would you pray that we might experience the reality of the kingdom of God in our everyday lives? The Lord is with us always. He has given us his promises. I will never leave you nor forsake you, as we pointed to last week, even through the valley of the shadow of death. I will never leave you. And so would you give us eyes to see that? Third, would you open our eyes to very practical and natural ways that we can share the gospel? Would you just pray that? God, let me see natural ways, not forced, programmatic, formulaic sorts of unnatural ways, but just give me eyes to see ways I can bring the gospel out of my work, out of whatever it is that I do, out of the in the store, wherever we are. Would you give us natural ways to share the gospel? And fourth, would you let me see fruit? Would you let us see lost people come to Christ? Would you just begin to pray those four things as we move through through these parables? So if you're with us for the first time today, I'd just like to thank you for coming. And I'll give you a quick overview of some of the things that we hit last week. We gave a definition of a parable. And essentially, a parable means to throw alongside. It's parallel is in there, para and balo. So it means to bring two things together as a comparison. And we offered a definition of a parable being an illustration or a comparison or an analogy, usually in story form, using common events of everyday life to reveal a moral or a spiritual truth. So if you could keep one thing in your mind, what do I need to remember about a parable? I would say keep in mind that there's a comparison. Ask yourself, what is it that's being compared? That'll help you get into the center core of the meaning of what the parable is. Last week, we also looked at the question, why did Jesus begin to speak in parables? We noted it wasn't his normal way of teaching up to this point in the Gospel of Matthew. Something happened, very specific. Jesus began preaching and teaching in parables. The disciples noticed this, and so they asked the question, Jesus, why are you speaking in parables? That's verse 10 in chapter 13. And he gave two answers, essentially. We see this in verse 11. Jesus answered him and said, "To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven." And then in verse 12, "For to the one who has, more will be given." So parables were a means of Jesus revealing the truths, the mysteries, the secrets of the kingdom to those who were following him. And we saw this is more than just the 12 when the disciples were there. There was more than just those 12. Mark tells us there were others with him who came to Jesus looking for an answer. So who would go to Jesus and ask for the answer? That's to whom Jesus would explain it. So those who are following him. So it's a way to expound the secrets or the mysteries of the kingdom. Secondly, the second purpose of parables was to conceal the secrets of the kingdom from those who rejected him. Jesus, again, in verse 11 says, "To you it has been given to know the secrets of the mysteries of the kingdom. To those," and Mark would add, on "those on the outside, it has not been given. From the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away." So we saw the Pharisees and the crowds who were following Jesus, witnessing all of these miracles and yet refusing to rebel to him. This became a form of judgment. We looked at Isaiah 6, verse 9 and 10, that the hardening that happens of repeated rejection of the truths of the kingdom resulted in Jesus beginning to speak in parables. So it is a form of judgment. It's a form of concealing the truth from those who really don't want anything to do with it. And it's a form of revealing the truth to those who will come to Christ and seek an answer. So this hardening that happens after repeated rebellion, repeated rejection, as we saw the Pharisees and the crowds who were coming and just not being willing to listen, Jesus began speaking in parables. This is a hard truth, is what we noted. But it's sort of like being at a restaurant. I try to put myself, why does Jesus do this? Have you ever had someone just persistently refuse what is good, and you finally just give them what they want? It's like being in a restaurant. A waiter comes to you, and he has two pitchers of water. You don't know what they're for. One is very clear, and it looks great. The other's crisp. And you're witnessing this. Just imagine, this doesn't happen to you, of course, none of us. But you're watching this, and the waiter walks up, and he is getting ready to pour a glass of water to this person. And the guy who's receiving the water says, wait, don't I get to choose which pitcher I drink from? And the waiter, well, you don't want the water in this pitcher. You want the clear water. This is good water. Well, maybe I do want the water in the other pitcher. But it's not good water. It's cloudy. Well, who are you to tell me what I can or cannot have? I'll take the water in the other pitcher. So this waiter, okay. So he pours him the water. He's been using it to clean the tables. It's the dishwater, right? And so he pours the water. The guy drinks it. He comes back. You want some more water? No, I want it from the other pitcher. Bring it again. You know someone who repeatedly asks for what you know is not good for them? Sometimes you give them what they want. This is almost the way this is with Jesus. I've shown you clear and present truths, clear miracles. You've seen me working miracles. And even as we saw last week, the very next, after Jesus had healed the hand of the man in the Sabbath, in the synagogue, he healed this withered hand. He then healed a man who was mute and blind. And as we followed through chapter 12, what did we see? Pharisees saying, let's have another sign. They refuse to obey. They refused to accept what Jesus had given, and so he begins to be obscure. You don't want the clear and present truth? Then I will tell you and preach in parables. So we saw that. That was, in essence, what we saw last week. And then, right out of that, Jesus moves into this parable in chapter 13, the parable of the sower, as it's called. So just read that one more time to get it in front of us. He said many things in parables. A sower went out to sow. As he sowed, some seeds fell along the path. The birds came and devoured them. Other seeds fell on rocky ground, where they did not have much soil. Immediately they sprang up, since they had no depth of soil. But when the sun rose, they were scorched. Since they had no root, they withered away. Other seeds fell among thorns. Thorns grew up and choked them. Other seeds fell among good soil and produced grain, and some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. He who has ears, let him hear. So this brings some questions to mind. Why is this the first recorded parable? Why this one? Why does he begin here? Whom does he primarily have in mind? And what did he hope would be the outcome of telling this parable? So let's just go through it quickly. A sower went out to sow. This would be a common experience, something that everyone would have witnessed. You've seen long ago, of course, this would have been a common scene. But in the day, you see, they would have had some little pouch like this. They would have thrown over their shoulder, full of seeds, and then they would walk through the field and, ready? Pitch out seeds, right? They would cast them out. Ready? Everybody? Stay awake. No falling asleep here. Ready? So we're casting out little seeds everywhere, and they're falling in different places. Some people are looking, and some people are not. Some people are surprised, and some people aren't. If you need a breath mint, jump high. Right? So this is broadcasting. They would cast it broadly out. This is where we get our term broadcasting. And so the seeds would be pitched out, and of course, they land in very different places. And so Jesus explains. First of all, we see some fall on the path. Now, the footpaths would mark the divisions between fields. It would also be a way for you to get where you wanted to go. But what happens is when the seed lands on these paths, quickly, as soon as the sower has turned his back and walked away, who swoops down with great speed? But the birds, the blackbirds, right? We put scarecrows in our fields so this doesn't happen. Birds are hungry little critters, and they come quickly upon the path and get into the seeds as they land on this hard, sun-baked, well-worn footpath. So there's no root. They're quickly eaten up. Secondly, we see Jesus goes into greater detail about the location of where the seed lands. Notice Jesus is speaking about the location of the landing of the seeds. That's what this is about. And he speaks about the rocky ground. The seed falls on the rocky ground where there's not much soil, is what he says. There is some, but not much. And immediately what happens? It springs up, but since there's no depth of soil, because of the rock that's under it. And it looks like what we found under the sink. My daughter opens up the sink and we find this onion that has sprung up from the top, quickly sprouting. But yet, where's the root? There's nothing that can sustain any depth. There's no depth of root, no depth of soil, even though there's much that would appear upward. The base of the rock doesn't allow the root to go deep. And so the only place the plant can go is to spring upward. So when the sun comes, this is when the pressure hits. When the sun scorches the plant because there's no root, there's no way to sustain any moisture, there's nothing connected to the nutrients of the soil. And so what happens? The sun comes out, and this quickly withers away and wilts. And then the third location that we see the seeds land is among the thorns. Now, they do grow here. There is growth. But as the thorns are accompanied the growth, there's competition for the nutrients. There's competition for the sunlight. And in the end, these plants do not live, and they become unfruitful because the thorns take over and win the battle. The fourth location, seeds fall on good soil. These seeds find fertile ground with plenty of moisture, plenty of nutrients. There's no weeds to compete with. The ground is clear and produces a good crop of grain. And as Jesus says, some 60, some 100, some 30, varying amounts. And then he finishes this parable with, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Now, if you were in the crowd that day and you heard Jesus share this parable, that's all you get. You do not get an explanation. Only his followers and his disciples get an explanation. And again, I try to put myself in the position. What was that like? So you're on the tee, and this strange fellow hops on, and he shouts out this story. There was a farmer who sowed some seeds. Some of them fell on the path. Birds ate them up. Some seeds fell on the... You're on the bus, right? This is a shocking scene. Some fell along the rocky ground. They sprang up, but there's no depth of soil, so they die away. Some fell in... where's the third one they fell? The thorns. They were unfruitful too because the thorns killed them. Lastly, some seeds fall among good soil and it bears good fruit. Now, if you can figure it out, go to it. And then the person sits down. Has that ever happened to anyone? You ever had one of those stories? What does it leave you with? Kind of confused? Okay, you just told me something very obvious. Why? I get the sneaking suspicion that there's a bit more to the story. What are you going to do? Put yourself in the crowd that day. What would you have done? Would you go along with the crowd who would say, he's a weirdo? Or would you pursue Jesus and follow him and try to seek an opportunity to figure out, what did you mean? Would you go through the effort or would you let it die? Would you go through the shame, perhaps, of being identified with him? Run the risk of being seen with this strange teacher? Or would you just forget about it? So a couple of observations. This sower is mentioned twice in this portion of the parable that we've just read. You ask the question, what is this about? The seeds are referred to either directly or indirectly 16 times in this little parable. So the focus is overwhelmingly on the fate of the seeds, the outcome of what happens to these seeds. And Jesus' followers wanted to know what was going on. So they seek him, they follow him, and they ask him, will you explain this parable to us? Don't understand. And in verse 18, we get the explanation. So you don't have to wonder, what is this parable about? Jesus tells us. We don't have that benefit in every case of the parables that he taught. But here we do. And he says, verse 18, hear then the parable of the sower. Remember, he's speaking to his disciples. And what does he say? First words, hear. Hear this parable. Jesus wants you to hear this. He says, listen. And in fact, the Gospel of Mark says, that's the way Jesus began telling the parable even to the crowds. Listen. And how does he end it? If you have ears to hear, then listen and hear it. So listening and hearing and paying attention is of critical importance. And how difficult is it for us to listen to a sustained message? We all struggle with competing thoughts, don't we? How hard is it to sit through a 30-minute sermon and stay mentally engaged? And the preacher, by the way, is striving with all he can with pictures and breath mints and everything else to keep you listening, because it's important. What Jesus says is critically important. And so he says, listen, hear. We have to train our minds to focus. We have to teach our children to focus and be able to follow a lesson that communicates a truth. So this is very important. And he says, hear then the parable of the what? The sower. So often, I've heard this many times called the parable of the soils. That's not what Jesus calls it. He calls it the parable of the sower. And you have to ask, why? And I just point you back to the first question. Remember to ask every parable, what's being compared? We'll get there at the end. But just ask you, why does he call it the parable of the sower? He moves on then by explaining the first instance, the first location of the seeds. He says, when in verse 19, when anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is what was sown along the path. Now, this verse answers a lot of questions, doesn't it? What's the seed? What's the sowing? Where is the soil? All these questions are answered for us. So what's the seed? The seed is the word of God. The word of the kingdom is what Jesus calls it. This is the gospel, the good news that you can repent of your sins, ask for forgiveness, and Jesus says that you'll be forgiven. There's a welcome way into the kingdom. You'll be healed of sickness. Jesus comes preaching the good news of the kingdom. And the hearing, then, is the sowing of the seed. It's the listening to the message. When the message of the kingdom is sent out, that's being sown. And then the hearing implies the reception of the seed. So that's the casting out, the broadcasting. But the question is, where does it land? What is the location of the landing of the seed? This, Jesus says, represents the hearts of the hearer. So what this is about is how the heart of man receives the message of the word of the kingdom. The word is sown in the heart. So this talks about four different responses of the heart to the seeds that are sown, which is the word of God. And Jesus says, the first is sown along the path. And notice the word, it's not understood. He says, in this case, the word of the kingdom is not understood. The Greek word is noeo, which really means to understand, perceive with the mind, consider, or ponder. None of that happens here. No considering, no thinking, no perception, no pondering. In order to do that, you have to mentally linger with a truth. That doesn't happen in this case. The hard-packed dirt of that path corresponds to the hardness of a heart that refuses to allow any contemplation about the truths that have been given. And so the word of the kingdom finds no purchase. The refusal then to think deeply offers an opportunity for Satan to come and snatch away the word. The last thing the devil wants you to do is think, and think hard about what's presented. He doesn't want you to expend any mental energy into figuring out, is this really true or not? Satan is opposed to thinking. God is not. Paul said to Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:7, think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. Understanding is the thing they did not have in this case. So think hard. Don't listen to the voice that says, this is too difficult. Just give it up. Forget it. That's not the voice of the Lord. So all of this is that which was sown upon the path. The second instance, verse 20. The second location is the seed that was sown on the rocky ground. As for what was sown in the rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. And yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while when tribulation and persecution arises on account of the word. Immediately he falls away. Immediately appears twice in these two verses about this particular location. So this second heart response to the word of the kingdom, Jesus likens to finding on rocky soil. There's an immediate response of joy and reception. Yet Matthew says a quick response. It's a superficial response because it doesn't last. The instant that any persecution, which is intentional opposition, why? Why does the persecution come? Because of the word. When the particular persecution, because of the gospel, the word of the kingdom, when that comes into the life, what is the response? Immediate wilting. Immediate welcome? Yes. Fire insurance? I don't have to go to hell? Sure. I won't count the cost. I won't think about it. And yet, what happens? You're a Christian? Are you kidding me? No, not really. I'm just going with some friends to this church. It's a quick response and a quick falling. So we must count the cost. Why? There is no root. It's very superficial. The heart has not internalized the truths of the kingdom. So this kind of response can only be sustained for a little while. And when the blazing sun of adversity comes through the pressures of being identified with Christ, being identified with Jesus, and we all know Jesus is the stumbling block, many people can accept you talking about God, but not Jesus. When this happens, there's an immediate falling away. And Jesus says, this is that which was sown on rocky ground. Third response, that which was sown among the thorns. It's the third location in verse 22. As for what was sown among thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and this deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfaithful. So there's a bit longer response here. And in the end, though, nonetheless, there's no fruit. There's an immediate little bit of ground here. There is some soil. There is a response. There is, but no sustained response. So it's a slower revealing of the truth. Why? Two things have to happen. The cares of the world will creep in, and the deceitfulness of riches. There's so many things that demand our care and attention. So many things that require us to do certain things. when all of these temporal things gain the dominance, and we look more towards temporal things rather than to the eternal spiritual things, we lose our focus. So the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches are the two things that Jesus names. The promise of riches. We see it, don't we? All you need is more money to take care of your needs. All the things that you think you need to get, you can get them with money. So we crave and desire money. And listen to what 1 Timothy 6:10 says. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. The question is, what is loved? What does your heart love? It's the love of money. It's not money. It's the love of it, the craving for it. It's the sense that wealth and riches are what it takes in order to supply my heart with satisfaction. And that's not the promise. I mean, it's not what riches and wealth will deliver. And so Jesus says, this will quickly be unfruitful and be choked to death. Any hope there was will be choked out, which is a slow, gradual kind of death. It's more deceptive, more subtle than the other forms we've seen. The strangling will result in unfruitfulness. And this is that which was sown among the thorns. And finally, the fourth soil, verse 23. As for that which was sown in good soil, this is the one who hears the word and what? Understands it. He indeed bears fruit and yields in one case 100-fold, in another case 60, in another 30. So now we see understanding mixed with reception. We see the counting of the cost. We see perception. We see a considering and a pondering of what the truth is. This is the one who understands and receives and knows what he's receiving. It's not a superficial response. There's deep roots that happen here. This is the kind of roots that will sustain one through the fires of persecution, through the sun baking us through all kinds of pressure. Here's the kind of response that cleared away all of the competing desires that we saw in the thorns. This is a response that endures and does not fall away. It's not temporal. It's abiding, which comes through obedience by thoughtfully considering what is it the Lord has required of us. This is the kind of thinking that bears fruit, 100, 30, 60-fold. Now, I ask you in the beginning, what's being compared? So let's go back and ask that question. What's being compared here? Jesus is comparing the responses of the hearts to the receiving of the message of the word of the kingdom. And only one soil, as it were, there's only one response that bears any fruit. And that's the last one. None of the others do. The first response was a quick rejection, no fruit. Second, an immediate reception, but also an immediate rejection when persecution came, no fruit. Third, a more gradual, slow, choking kind of strangling, and yet no fruit. And lastly, there is fruit. So fruit is what makes the difference. The seed is the same in every situation. The difference is where it lands. That's the heart. The difference is how our hearts are prepared. Has the ground been tilled and cleaned and cleared? The roots, everything else moved away? Does it have the proper sunshine? Are we rooted and firmly grounded so that we won't reject? All of these things deeply rooted in the truths of considering, thinking, pondering, and understanding. These are what brings about fruit. And Jesus said in John 15:8, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. So the question we have to ask is our lives producing fruit? Where do we fall in this spectrum? What about our hearts? Hard, stony, angry towards the Lord because of the circumstances that we have fallen into? Are we soft and receptive, willing to count the cost and know that there is such a thing as a cost to being a disciple? And what's the fruit? I instantly think of Galatians 5:22-23. The fruit of the Spirit, you probably know this, is love and joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and look at the last one, self-control. Self-control, a fruit of God's Spirit. Might need to be a sermon on self-control, being a fruit of God's Spirit. How do we line up? Are these the evidential fruits of your life, of your heart? Peace, patience, kindness. How do we treat people at work? How do we treat neighbors and the guy in the car who just pulled out in front of us? Is our response this? Self-control? Do we even think long enough to know what we ought to do or not do? Are we surrendered to God's Holy Spirit? If there's no fruit, then according to this parable, there's no reason to call yourself a disciple of Jesus. Jesus said, this is the parable of the sower. Why? The seed, we know what that stands for. It's the word of God. The sowing is the casting out of the word. The soil is the hearts. And so what is he referring to? The parable of the sower. Jesus does not tell us who the sower is in this parable. He doesn't explain that. And we might naturally think, okay, if the sowing is the casting out of God's word, it's the preaching of God's word, it's the speaking of the gospel. Jesus is the one doing the speaking of the gospel here. So naturally, this is Jesus. He doesn't define that. And to whom is he explaining these truths? He's explaining them to his disciples, his followers. What will they one day do? He will entrust his disciples with the command to continue spreading this message. And so, why? What is the outcome that Jesus hoped would happen as a result of this parable? When I look at this, I get encouraged for a couple of reasons. I think Jesus was trying to encourage his disciples. I think he was trying to strengthen them and prepare them for a couple of things, because this can be really applied to anyone who's sowing, right? It's the parable of the sower. Anyone who's casting out the word of God, what should we expect? What should we know? So this is for all of us, if we will pay attention. And I listed just a couple of things as we close. First, don't be surprised when people reject the gospel. We should expect our message will be rejected, because this is what happens in most cases. Only a fourth part, as it were, receives the word. Listen to what Jesus said in Matthew 7. Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. And those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and few there be that find it. Most people won't receive this message. Another thing we should be prepared for. We should not be discouraged when the message is rejected. Not everyone will be saved. Not even Jesus had all of those who heard his message immediately surrender and become believers, did he? Well, certainly that's not going to be our experience. Don't expect that every time we share the gospel, everybody's going to accept it. But some will. Share the gospel with all people, because a small number will believe it. The gospel will bear fruit. That's the encouragement for us. Isaiah 55:11. So shall my word be that goes out of my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose, and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. This is extremely encouraging to me. We cannot fail when God is calling. When God is in the message, it's the way he has ordained that people come to faith, is by the message being broadcast. So when we cast out the message, when we share the gospel, some are going to accept it. We're guaranteed results, because God has ordained that people be saved through the preaching of the gospel. So be free. Pitch them out. Speak to anyone who will listen. This is the encouragement for us. And I think lastly, one last observation, avoid unhealthy comparisons with one another. We should not expect that the Lord will accomplish the same degree of productivity with each one of us. Some 30, some 60, some 100-fold. So don't be mad at me when you only see a 30-fold fruit. And I will rejoice with you when it's 100-fold. We've each been given a measure of faith, according to Romans 12:3. For by grace, the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. We're to each be faithful to what God has entrusted to us. We're to take what we know and be absolutely obedient, dependent upon the Holy Spirit to work through our occasions of stumbling. Yes. The one thing that Satan will do is to keep us from speaking is to say, you're not going to know the answer. You're going to get asked a question that's going to make you look like an idiot. And to that I say, be willing to be looked like an idiot. You will grow through those adversities. When you get asked questions you don't have answers to, you will go home and find the answer. And you will ask a faithful brother or sister who will help you. Do not be stifled by the fear of what may or may not happen. And so I encourage you, take this and let it be a strength to your heart. Cast the seed. Spread God's word. And see what the Lord may do, because he is the one who causes the growth. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I ask that you will take what we have shared and let what needs to find root in our hearts find root. May your word bear fruit in our lives through all of the characteristics that we've read, through the sharing of the gospel, through us seeing those who have no hope come to faith in you and have hope. And Lord, I ask that you would do a mighty thing through little weak sowers who are just willing to pitch out seed. You cause the rain. You give the growth. But we'll do what we can to pitch out the word of God. And Lord, I ask that you would give us a faithfulness and a desire and a willingness to walk through sun or rain in order for people to hear the gospel. And we know when we share the gospel, some will believe it. So Lord, would you choose to bless us by using us as instruments for the salvation of lost souls. And may this also strengthen us together as a community, that we would be the kind of soil that's good for bearing fruit in many ways. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.